Well, my friends, it's been a while since I've spoken here at SAS, and our series on the sanctuary has taken a little break, but all I know how to do it is to just pick up where we left off. I mean, that's all we can do. We began talking about the importance of the sanctuary. We talked about the camp. We talked about the courtyard. We talked about the Passover. We talked about the unleavened bread. Talked about the wave sheaf offering and the inauguration of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary and its connection to what took place on the day of on the day of Pentecost. We saw what took place on the day of Pentecost is a direct result of what happened in heaven. We should forget about that, but Pentecost on earth was a direct result of what happened in heaven, not the other way around. And that's where we stopped, I think. And I believe we began to introduce the next feast, which was the trumpets, the last time that I spoke here. And I know you had other wonderful messages since I was last here. We praise God for that. But I would just like to give a little intro here on the Feast of Trumpets before we give a little review of what we said last time. And then we're just going to enter to a deeper study, and we'll get to the more of the historical part later on in the future. After the Feast of Pentecost in the late spring, there was no further feasts until the fall. During the summer, there was no rain, and the weather was usually hot. And I believe, I forget, it's something very important. Because that song, actually, I love that song. Maybe I might think a lot of things. Let's pray. We didn't even pray. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you so much again for your blessings. Be with us now as we open your word. And I pray, Father God, that you will honor us through your Holy Spirit's presence and help us to appreciate and dig deep, understand, take our time and patiently study, Father God, that which we have for us this evening. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The weather was hot, dry, no rain. So, again, in between the late spring, Pentecost, and the fall, Feast of Trumpets. No rain, hot, dry. And this period basically represents the period of wilderness wandering and the apostasy of Israel during their pilgrimage. The Feast of Trumpets broke this dry period. And I'd like for us to read the Feast of Trumpets in Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, and let's go to verse 23. Leviticus 23, verse 23. When you're there, please say amen. Amen. Leviticus 23, 23. And I want you to bear in mind the title we have right here for this presentation. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in which month? The seventh month. In which day? The first day of the month, you shall have a what? A Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So on the first day of the seventh month, and don't think July, this is the Hebrew religious calendar. In the first day of the seventh month, the silver trumpets of Israel blasted. They sounded. And on that day, whatever day it was, Tuesday, Thursday, that day became a Sabbath. One of the four annual Sabbaths. The purpose of this feast
was to announce the coming of the Day of Atonement, which took place on what day? The 10th day of the 7th month. So on the first day of the 7th month, trumpet sounded, you got 10 days to get ready. Because on the 10th day, it's Judgment Day. After the day of Pentecost, the church entered a period of wilderness wandering. No feasts, no rain, dry, hot. This is basically the period of the 1,260 days or years in which there was no rain, no feasts. A long, dry period. This long, dry period was broken by the Feast of Trumpets announcing the coming of the Day of Atonement in 1844. We're going to get there in just a bit. In Revelation 10, which is the period of the sixth trumpet, we find a powerful description of the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. The Millerites did what was required of the people in preparation of the Day of Atonement. They gathered together, they afflicted their souls, they sold their possessions, confessed their sins, studied the word, had reconciliation. This is what the people were to do in the earthly preparation for the earthly Day of Atonement. So the Millerites not only announced the day, but they prepared for the day. But there was also an opposition to the message. The sound of the sixth trumpet gathered two groups of people, the faithful and the unfaithful. And this message reached its climax in the summer of 1844. Now, before we get into all of that, I would like for us to review what we did last time. Last time we took a crash course on church history, going through the centuries, and I would like for us to take a look at this little timeline here, covering, reviewing what we covered last time. We see here the Church of Ephesus, the years right there are given, 31 to 100, the church is on fire for the Lord, going off conquering and to conquer. And in Acts 17:6, we find that the church was so on fire that the Christians were accused of turning the world upside down. And I gave the example that the only thing we can imagine that is imagine Las Vegas, Sin City, complaining, officially saying, USDA's better stop. Stop what? Stop your preaching, stop your teaching, baby, because of your preaching and teaching, you are taking our business. Imagine Vegas complaining like that. I pray to God that happens one day. Then comes Smyrna, Church of Smyrna, 103:13, a persecuted church. Satan makes his final stand against Christianity. Pergamum, the compromised church. We find here that the changes began to be made in the church because Satan realized that he cannot kill the church. So if I can't kill them, I better join them. And if I could cause them to betray the faith from within, hey, it's even better. And we saw the changes that would soon lead to the development of the papacy, Roman Catholicism. At the end of this church, 538, we find the start of papal supremacy, the start of the 1260, 42-month, time, times, half a time prophecy, all same time period. I put in this date right here, 1382, John Wycliffe, when he started the Reformation, translates the Bible into English for the first time. And we'll talk about the Reformation coming up because it happened this October. It's going to be very, very serious. And then the fifth church, Thyatira. This is the church of the Dark Ages, the time and height of papal supremacy. And on October 31, 1517 to be exact, that is when the Protestant Reformation began in earnest. And the papacy and the Lutherans and the Methodists and others think that they're going to officially end the Reformation October 31, 2017. They think they're going to end it. Why do they say think? Because, my friends, we are still protesting. Amen. We are the only Protestant church that is left. Y'all should have said amen. Amen. 1611, King James Version is published. And then we come to some very significant events. Revelation chapter 6. We read right here at the beginning of the sixth seal. And I know some of you know this, if not all of you. Chapter 6, verse 12, Revelation, I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. Moon became as blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, even as a fig tree cast from timely figs when it is shaken of a mighty wind. We know that this great earthquake, the Lisbon earthquake, took place November 1, 1755. It was quite possibly the largest earthquake to date as far as geographic, you know, magnitude. It was almost felt worldwide. Felt across Europe, across Africa, South America felt it, the Caribbean felt it. It was almost a worldwide earthquake. The Dark Day, which took place in 1780, May, 1780, and the moon turned to blood at that same time. 1789, the start of the French Revolution that is prophesied in Revelation 11. 1798, the papacy receives its deadly wound, and at that time, 1798, the time of the end begins. You see, biblically speaking, the last days began at the cross. The time of the end began in 1798. The end of time begins with the passing of the Sunday law. 1798, something very significant happened. And I write here that Daniel, the little book of Revelation 10, is unsealed. It's opened. Now, I would like for us, before we get into all the history and all like that, we need to have this background here in mind. You see, a couple weeks ago, I did a series in L.A., a 4-5-part series, in L.A., a Wednesday through Sabbath series on in defense of the sanctuary, in which we pretty much covered all of the arguments against the investigative judgment that Desmond Ford and Dale Ratzlaff have come up with. And the Lord blessed powerfully. Hopefully one day I'll give that here. But we need to understand why we believe what we believe. Amen? Now, how do we know that Daniel is the book that was sealed to the time of the end? Let's go to Daniel 8, and let's go to verse 14. And I'm under no impression that we're going to finish this evening. We'll go as far as we can, as far as time allows. Daniel chapter 8, and let's go to verse 14. Daniel 8, 14. Are we there, amen? Amen. The Bible says, and he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Verse 17, we find something very interesting. It says, so he came near, that's Gabriel, where I stood. And when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. And he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. So the vision is for what time? The time of the end. And the time of the end began when? I'm not going to prove that this evening, but if you want to study that out, Daniel 12, 6 through 9, very clearly. Okay, time of the end began in 1798. Daniel 12, 6 through 9, study that on your own. So, Daniel is told plainly, listen, Daniel, this vision is not for you. It's for the time of the end. And notice we find in Daniel 12, verse 4. Daniel 12, verse 4, we find here, but you, O Daniel, shut up the words and do it with the book. Seal the book until what time? Until the time of the end. And many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Verse 9. And he said, go your way, Daniel. Gabriel tells Daniel, Daniel, you're going to die. Go your way. For your words are closed up and sealed till when? Till the time of the end. Now, as we take a look at the book of Daniel, we see in reality that we have two books in one. There's two books in one. The first book is Daniel 1 through 7. The second book is Daniel 8 through 12. Now, how do we know? Well, when we look at Daniel 7, we find Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the little horn, and then comes Daniel 7, 9 through 14 that we're going to read just in just a little bit. But in Daniel 7, 9 through 14, we have a judgment scene. So after all these powers, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the papacy, then comes the judgment that takes place where? In heaven. Now, this idea of the judgment taking place in two phases, one, the investigative part in heaven, and two, the executive part on earth, was not understood until the time of the end. Let's read Daniel 7, verse 9. After the little horn, Daniel 7, verse 9, the Bible says, I beheld till thrones were cast down. And that word casting down does not mean knocking over. It actually means setting down with authority. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool, and thrown like a fire flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Stop there. Who's the Ancient of Days? God. Does God have a physical body? How do we know? What does he have? He has garments. What else does he have? Hair. What else does he have? A head. Does God have a throne? And what do you do on thrones? You sit. Does God's throne have wheels? And what are wheels for? So does God's throne move? Absolutely. Verse 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. Verse 13. I saw the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him to before him. Stop there. The Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? And where is Jesus going? He's going where? To the Father. Is he coming to the earth? Is he coming to the earth, yes or no? No. He's going where? To where the Father is. Okay? Now, what people don't understand is that in 1844, both the Father and the Son moved. Not just the Son. You have first the Father moving, and then the Son going to where the Father is. How do we know? Verse 14. And there was given him, Jesus, dominion, glory, and kingdom. We'll come back to that kingdom later on in maybe a week or two. But look at verse 21 to show you here that both the Father and the Son moved. 21. I beheld the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until who? The Ancient of Days, who was who? Who's that? God the Father. Until the Ancient of Days did what? Came. So if I say, hey, he came, what does that mean? It means that he wasn't there before. Are you following me? So the little horn was doing its thing until the Ancient of Days came. And judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. So the Ancient of Days arrives, meaning he was not there before. And when the Ancient of Days arrives, then the Son follows and goes to where the Ancient of Days arrived to. Are you following me? So is there movement taking place in heaven where both the Father and the Son are going from one place in heaven to another sometime after the papacy? Amen. Desmond Ford had no idea what he was talking about. I'm sorry. Being blunt. But notice, again, in Daniel 12:4, we find that the book is what? Sealed. Now, the book that was sealed and that could not be understood until the time of the end was not the entire book of Daniel. But it was the portion of the book that dealt with the 2300 AD prophecy and the judgment hour message. That is a part that was sealed, not the entire book. Now, how do we know this? Because there are several reasons, my friends, why we know that the little book of Daniel is actually Daniel 8 through 12. Daniel 8 through 12 is the part that was sealed, not the entire book. Now, how do we know that? Several reasons. These are beautiful quiz questions. But my friends, we got to know this, because the Sunday Keeping World thinks that we're crazy on this. They do. Number one, chapter 1 of Daniel to chapter 2, verse 4 is written in Hebrew. But beginning after that, up until the end of chapter 7, it's written in Aramaic. Then chapter 8 through 12 goes back to Hebrew. So the first half of Daniel is in one language and the other half is another language, indicating that the book is divided in two parts. Secondly, Daniel 1 through 7 were almost entirely understood before the time of the end. I'm only going to read one. I think I read this last time. Just read one here. This here is taken from a book, Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers. Amazing books, four volumes, showing that the early church from the days of Christ all the way up until the Millerite movement pretty much believed what we do of Bible prophecy. And the author's contention is that the Protestants and evangelicals who believe in this foolishness of the secret rapture and a seven-year tribulation and a Jew being the Antichrist in Israel and all that stuff, His contention is, we as DAs, in our understanding of Bible prophecy, we're simply following along the same train, same line of thinking as reformers did before us. You guys are the ones that stepped off the platform. You jumped off the bandwagon and began your own way of interpreting. All we're doing is following the same line of thinking, which is basically historicism. Today's evangelicals believe in what's called futurism. And the liberal Protestants and evangelicals, they believe it's called preterism. We'll deal with that stuff later. But here, for example, it's quoting one of the early church fathers, Hippolytus. He lived in the second century. And listen to his explanation of Daniel 7. I quote, "In speaking of the lioness from the sea, he meant the rising of the kingdom of Babylon, and that this was the golden head of the image. Then after the lioness, he sees a second beast like a bear, which signified the Persians. For after the Babylonians, the Persians obtained the power. And in saying that it had three ribs in the mouth, he pointed to the three nations, Persians meets Babylonians, which were expressed in the image by the silver after the gold. Then comes a third beast, the leopard, which means the Greeks. For after the Persians, Alexander of Macedon had the power when Darius was overthrown, which is also indicated by the brass in the image. And in saying that the beast had four wings of a fowl and four heads, he showed most clearly how the kingdom of Alexander was parted into four divisions. For in speaking of four heads, he meant the four kings that arose out of it. For Alexander, when dying, divided the kingdom into four parts. Then he says the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, iron teeth, claws, brass. Who then are meant by this but the Romans, whose kingdom, the kingdom that still stands, is expressed by the iron. For he says its legs are of iron." Did he understand Daniel 7? Daniel 2? Clearly. This is in the second century. So there's no way that Daniel 1 through 7 were sealed. When we had time, I'd read more things that get even more clear. So some portions of Daniel 8 were also understood. The ram, the goat. It tells you right there in the chapter, Medo-Persia and Greece. But the message of the 2300 days and the judgment was sealed until the time of the end, and no one was able to understand it. I quote Acts of the Apostles, 585. "In the revelation, all the books of the Bible meet and end." Here is the complement of the book of Daniel. One is a prophecy, the other revelation. The book that was sealed is not the revelation, but that portion of the prophecy of Daniel relating to the last days. "The angel commanded, but you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book, even to the time of the end." So is the whole book of Daniel? No. Great controversy, 355. "The message of salvation has been preached in all ages, but this message is a part of the gospel which could be proclaimed only in the last days, for only then would it be true that the hour of judgment had come. The prophecies present a succession of events leading down to the opening of the judgment. This is especially true of the book of Daniel, but that part of his prophecy which related to the last days, Daniel was bidden to close up and seal to the time of the end. Not till we reach this time could a message concerning the judgment be proclaimed based on the fulfillment of all these prophecies. But at the time of the end, says the prophet, many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So clearly, the part of the book of Daniel that was sealed was that portion relating to the time of the end. All right, follow me so far. Now, there's more. the internal evidence that is found in Daniel 8 through 12 prove clearly that this is the little book that was sealed under the time of the end. So let's look at these chapters and see how they're all closely connected to the 2300-day prophecy and the judgment. And we might just have time to do this evening and have to wrap it up shortly. But anyway, we'll see how far we can get. Daniel 8. Now, I'm assuming that we've all read Daniel 8. Forgive me for making that assumption. Your homework between now and next week, seriously, read the book of Daniel. It's only 12 chapters. If you can, read it 2 or 3 times this week. But Daniel 8, we have the ram with 2 horns. It begins in the time of Medo-Persia. Then comes a goat with a notable horn. That is the kingdom of Greece and Alexander. The 4 horns are the 4 divisions of the Greek Empire. The little horn, Daniel 8 now, Daniel 8, the little horn, its first phase is pagan Rome. It extends horizontally on the earth, south, east, and the glorious land, which of course is Israel, Palestine. The little horn in its second phase is papal Rome, and it extends vertically to heaven, and it attacks the work of Christ in the heavenly sanctuary. Daniel 8. The vision will extend over a period of 2300 years, and then the process of cleansing the sanctuary begins. Now, please follow me now. Even though Daniel 8 does parallel Daniel 2 and 7, there are some major significant differences between these chapters. Difference number 1. Daniel 2 and Daniel 7, with what kingdom do they begin with? Babylon. Daniel 8 begins with which kingdom? Medo-Persia. There's no symbol for Babylon. Why? The traditional reason that is given is because Babylon was about to pass away. But when Daniel 8 was written, it was the year 550 BC. Babylon still had 12 years to go. So there must be a better reason why Babylon is not mentioned, and there is. But that's already a big difference. Number 2, the beasts of Daniel 7, what are they? A lion, then comes what? A bear, then comes what? And then comes what? A terrible beast. These are wild, dangerous animals. Wild, dangerous. But in Daniel 8, not only are they harmless, domesticated animals, but they're sanctuary animals. The ram was used in the daily service, and the goat was used in the yearly service, Day of Atonement. This gives a strong indication that the central theme of Daniel 8 is the daily and the yearly services of the sanctuary. Number 3. In Daniel 8, there is only one symbol for both pagan Rome and papal Rome. And that is, of course, the what? The little horn. The little horn first attacks horizontally, and then it attacks vertically. In other words, it first extends its power politically and then religiously. So to have introduced another beast, it would have ruined the emphasis that God is placing upon the sanctuary. So therefore, one symbol for two powers, pagan Rome and papal Rome. Fourthly, now this is a big one. In Daniel 2, It goes Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, papacy, it's there, and the kingdom. In Daniel 7, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, papacy, judgment, the kingdom. In Daniel 8, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, papacy, judgment, no kingdom. There's no kingdom in Daniel 8. There's no kingdom in Daniel 9. There's no kingdom in Daniel 10. No kingdom in Daniel 11. You don't find the kingdom until Daniel 12, verse 3. Indicating it's a little book. Also, we can also say that no kingdom is mentioned because Daniel, after hearing the 2300 days, he got sick and passed out. Gabriel had to come back later and explain what was not explained in Daniel 8. Are you following me so far? Amen? Okay. This is SAS, Sabbath School Study, not devotional. Okay, even though this is feeding our souls here. Chapter 9, quickly. This chapter is clearly related to the 2300-day prophecy, giving us the starting point for the 2300 days. In Daniel 9, 24, 25, it tells us that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, this decree was given. Come on, someone's got to know what year was given. 457 B.C. The 70 weeks are 490 years, and these are the first 490 years of the 2300-day prophecy. Now follow me. The 70 weeks, 490 years, which are the first 490 years of the 2300-day prophecy, during which kingdom did they begin? During which kingdom? Say it again. They began during the reign of Medo-Persia. That's the real reason why Babylon is not mentioned in Daniel 8. Because the 2300 days don't begin with the reign of Babylon. They begin during the time of Medo-Persia. And we'll show you right on Daniel 11, which is nothing more explanation. It again begins in Medo-Persia. That's the real reason. Daniel 10. In order for the prophecy of the 2300 days to begin its fulfillment, it was necessary for the kings of Persia to give decrees for Israel to go back to their homeland and rebuild their temple, their city, their walls, and restore a functioning, working government. Satan, who in Daniel 10 is described as the prince of Persia, he knew this. He knew that in order for the 2300-day prophecy to begin, Israel had to go back to Israel and begin building their temple and their city. If Israel did not begin, or if Israel did not return, the temple and the city would not be built. No working government will be established. The 7-week prophecy would not begin. The 2300-day prophecy cannot be fulfilled. And God's timeline will be broken. And in fact, I want to show you this. Because show you how desperate Satan was. Take a look at what we find in verse 1. Okay, well, verse 1 says, in the third year, Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the what? Now, what vision did Daniel not understand? Say it again.
No. He understood the 70 prophecy. He didn't understand the what? He didn't understand the 23rd day prophecy. Gabriel came and said, listen, Daniel, there's 70 weeks. That was on the explanation of Daniel 8:14. But now in Daniel 10, Daniel understands. Verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 weeks were fulfilled. Now, why is Daniel mourning and weeping and going through this? Because what was taking place, actually, well, we don't have time to go there. But let's go to verse 11. Verse 11. Gabriel comes back. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you, and stand upright, for unto you am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I said trembling. 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set your heart to understand and to chasten yourself before God, your words were heard, and I am come for your words. 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So Daniel, throughout this 21-day prayer and fast, from that first day, Gabriel came to help him, but the prince of Persia, Satan, was doing battle with Gabriel. And the battle was so intense, Gabriel cannot overcome the devil. Because the devil was working to the extreme to prevent the kings of Persia of giving the decree to Israel to go back to their homeland. Because if they went back, then God's timeline kicks into action. And that timeline, that first part, ended with the arrival of who? Come on, the end of the first 69 weeks? Who arrived at the end of the first 69 weeks? Come on now, youth rushers. You're selling books on Dreesy? 69 weeks until the Messiah, the Prince, arrives. So if the kings of Persia did not get that decree, God's timeline is broken and Satan's doing all he can. And Gabriel is contending with Satan 21 days. And he couldn't. Keep on reading. But lo, Michael arrived. And who's Michael? Now what he got, Satan? Now what he got? But the battle was so intense, Gabriel had to call for help. Michael arrived. And so the decree was given right in time for the 7-week prophecy and the 23 days to begin right on time. And when the events of Daniel took place, Cyrus had just given the decree for the Jews to go back to Israel to rebuild the temple. However, opposition from the Samaritans soon led King Cambyses to revoke the decree that Cyrus had given, and as a result, the work of building the temple stopped. Go read Ezra and Nehemiah. Later, in 520 BC, Darius I reaffirmed the original decree given by Cyrus, and as a result, the Jews were able to finish their temple, restore the city, make it a working, functioning government. Daniel 11. Follow me now. Give me a crash course here. That which was begun and not finished in Daniel 8 was finished in Daniel 11. All right. Quiz time. What is the last vision of the book of Daniel? What's the last vision? In what chapter of Daniel do we find the last vision? Daniel 8. The last vision in Daniel is Daniel 8. Daniel 9 is an explanation. No vision. Daniel 10, no vision. Daniel 11 is an explanation of Daniel 8. As in Daniel 8, Daniel 11, the explanation begins with Medo-Persia. Then continues with Greece, its first king, the four divisions after the death of Alexander. And the explanation continues with pagan Rome, the power that broke the Prince of the Covenant. And then it goes from pagan Rome to papal Rome. Verses 31 through 40 is the 1260-day prophecy, 538 to 788 in detail. By the time we get to verse 40 and 45, we have the King of the North, the papacy, recovering from its deadly wound of 1798. It then takes over the world, putting God's people in great danger. So Daniel 8 takes us from the time of Medo-Persia to the end of the 2300 days prophecy in 1844 when the judgment began. But Daniel 11 takes us from the time of Medo-Persia to the end of the judgment and to the close of probation in Daniel 12:1. And finally, in Daniel 12, verse 2 and 3, we read. Daniel 12, verse 2 and 3, we read, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Verse 3, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." There you have the kingdom. Daniel 12:4, the book about the 2300 days and the judgment is sealed. And the rest of Daniel 12 is not a vision, but we can say it's an epilogue to the book. These verses give a summary, a review, and further explanation of the key periods that are mentioned in the book. And then the final reason why we know that the little book is Daniel 8 through 12. The opening of the little book in Revelation 10 is a clear reference to the moment when the little book of Daniel 8 through 12 was unsealed and opened. Can't wait to have that study. The little book is opened at the beginning of the sixth trumpet, toward the very end of history, right before Jesus takes over the kingdom at the time of the seventh trumpet. The angel who came from heaven and announced in Revelation 10 that time will be no longer because the prophecy of the 2300 days had reached its fulfillment and prophetic time has closed and come to an end. That's why after 1844, there is no more time prophecies. And that is important because today you have a growing movement within Adventism that are saying that the 1290 and 1335 days of Daniel 12 are literal days in the time of the end. That is not true. There's no more time prophecies in the Bible after 1844. We now wait for events, not dates. And next week, we'll see that Revelation chapter 10 clearly shows the origin, the message, the mission, and destiny of God's end time remnant people, which is us. It is no coincidence that the central message of the Millerites,
who preached at the beginning of the time of the end came from Daniel 8:14 and Revelation 14:6-7. The eating of the little book in Revelation 10 describes the judgment hour message of the Millerite movement and the great disappointment. After this disappointment, John in Revelation 10, verse 11, is told, you must prophesy again. And in the very next verse, he was commanded to measure the temple. In other words, after the great disappointment, God's people were to present another message from the little book of Daniel, and that message had to do with the measuring of the heavenly sanctuary, which is basically the investigated judgment. Now, so see where we're going. Next week, we're going to give you a crash course on Revelation 10. And then we're going to get into a short history of the Millerite movement and show you how the Millerite movement was actually a fulfillment of the parable of the 10 virgins. Because the midnight cry actually already took place. It was fulfilled. Love that song, At the Midnight Cry, that in reality, Midnight Cry took place back in 1844. It was fulfilled with the Millerite movement. We'll show you that clearly from the Bible and from history. And we'll spend a little bit of time with the Feast of Trumpets, and then we went to the Day of Atonement and try to get it going. Amen? Tonight was a little bit deep study. Next week, crash course, chapter 10, and they'll get us some history and show you Matthew 25, 10 virgins, all fulfilled in the parable, in the Millerite movement. Amen, my friends? Amen. And just so you know, my friends, keep forgetting, we did have a revival, and during the revival, we began our Sabbath program at 7 p.m. We are beginning at 6 p.m. We're going back to 6 p.m. SAS begins at 6 p.m. All right, and of course, afterwards, please join us for a fellowship meal afterwards here, and I understand it's going to be a good one. So, do we have a closing song? Let us stand and let us sing our closing song, which is 598. And by the way, before you sing 598, go to your hymnals, go to hymn number 598. Go to hymn number 598, and look at the top left-hand corner, and see what year that song was written in. When is that song written? 18 what? 44. That song was written 1844, and if you read the words carefully, 1844, Midnight Cry written all over it, and this song has more meaning for us today than back in 1844. So as you sing the song, pay close attention to the words, my friends. May the Lord bless us.
Jesus comes to reign victorious. Glory.
Sadly, the sun is now setting in the west, and in a few moments, it'll be a brand new week. And Father, being now, we look forward to next Sabbath. And we pray, Father in heaven, that we not wait until next Sabbath to spend time with you. Father, this song we just sung, Father, is full of wonderful present truth. We're so grateful that Christ is still interceding for us. Amen. But we know that soon his intercession will end. And I pray, Father in heaven, that when that day comes, all of us have done all that we can to haste and tell redemption's story. Father, I pray that you will please be with us. Be with us to go our separate ways, Father in heaven. Be with the young people that are the youth rush here as they are finishing up. Bless them, Father God, for the work they've done. And all those books, all those little preachers, Father, may they do the appointed task that you have designed for them to do, that one day soon we can see the fruits of other labors. And Father, please be with this church. May we truly be working for you, because Father, the hour is late, and there's a great work to be done, a great work in the world, a great work in the church, and a great work in our own personal lives. Please, Father, be with us now. Bless us as we begin a new week, Father in heaven. May we obtain victory over sin, reflecting your character day by day. We humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless, my friends. Please join us. We have a light meal afterwards right here. And we'll see you all Wednesday prayer meeting by the grace of God.